Please turn with me, congregation, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. We'll read verses 9 through 14. Very familiar passage, I'm sure. We're going to take the familiar and apply it in a manner, I think, fitting for us as we contemplate how we can participate better, be used by God as a congregation, as individuals, to be a blessing in the spread of the gospel. And I'll just say it, this morning's message is a bit more corrective. The evening message is a bit more directive. But there's plenty of directive here. Well, but there is some corrective. I'll just forewarn you here. From these familiar words of Jesus concerning the tax collector and the publican. Shall we read, starting at verse 9? Also, he, that is Jesus, spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Thus far, our reading from God's holy word, and may he bless that word to us. It's a privilege for me to be here for this occasion, just so you have a little bit of knowledge who I am. I grew up in a Christian Reformed church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, which was a diversified kind of home mission sort of church. It was a diverse church. Over the course of years, in my youth, I was baptized in that church as an infant. Over the course of years, not only did we have Native American families, although in Albuquerque you don't really see that many Native Americans, but we had Native American families, we had Hispanic families. Over the course of years, we had African American families, we had regular non-Dutch white families. We had our share of Dutch background, white families. It was a diverse group. Something of the origin of it was, many of you will remember, the Back to God Hour with Peter Eldersveld. And that was the radio ministry. My dad, who was a Presbyterian, was listening to that program and says, well, that man preaches what I believe. And so through that outreach ministry radio arm, it was something of a Reformed witness in that city. There wasn't much of a Reformed witness there. There was a lot of Baptists and a lot of Roman Catholics, not a lot of Reformed or Presbyterian people. But that was instrumental in the formation of that church. And it's a church that's had all of its struggles that small churches do, and it was a kind of a commuter community. It was a transitional community. A lot of people would come in and work a while and leave. So the church had its trials. But one thing I've never forgotten is that as a small church trying to make it, missions was always on our minds. Why are we here? Why not just go to the Baptist church? Well, not because there weren't any number of Baptist churches preaching the gospel. But we have the gospel, the God of the covenant, and we have these rich privileges, and we want to share the gospel with others too. That has shaped me. I subsequently was a pastor for 12 years in the CRC. I served two congregations in Iowa. I, in a lot of ways, probably not congregations very different than this. I served a very large congregation at one point, and I've been teaching at the seminary Mid-America for 19 years and been part of the life of the church in local congregations. I know firsthand up front, I'll just say it, the habits of our heart, our basic dispositions toward outsiders, how we would like to do better, and it just doesn't seem like we do better, but we should, because, as I said, our God's a missionary God. It's not like God isn't and he gives us a mission. He's the missionary. He's the one who's seeking and to save the lost. He's the one who gathers a people and commissions them to participate. Now, this parable is not one you would think of, first of all, for something to do with missions. But this parable reminds us of something that's very important as we think of lost people and as we think of ourselves. What we are on the outside doesn't define us as such. Everyone is a lot more complicated than what you see on the outside. I have an old Encyclopedia Britannica set, and there's this one volume. You turn to it, and it has human anatomy. It has all these little cellophane, colorfully painted cellophane sheets. So you see the human body looking at the skin. And you pull back a cellophane sheet, and now the skin is stripped off, and you see the muscles. And you peel back another cellophane sheet, and now the muscles are peeled off, and you see veins and arteries and such things and internal organs. You keep peeling back, you see what's behind some internal organs. You do it again and you get bones. Well, we realize even in our physicality, what we see on the outside doesn't define all of us. We can look very healthy on the outside, but there can be something on the inside that's killing us. But even then we realize just looking at someone's internal organs or their bones doesn't define them, because what is on their mind and what is in their heart and what has been their background and where have they been damaged and where have they been shaped and what has brought them to be who they are right now. Both not only in sinfulness, but in a project of redemption that God has had underway in their lives. So that when we think of lost people, we see the outside, we see their outward behavior, we see their attitudes, we see what comes out of their mouth, we see their actions, and so forth. But that's not seen very much. Here at the temple, where two men went to pray, one didn't see himself very deeply, and he figured he saw all he needed to see with the other fellow. What I want us to be able to do this morning is come to, as I stated it in the bulletin, to mirror Christ's eye and heart for lost neighbors. We'll never do that if we merely look at people skin deep, just their outward behaviors, which are not always very attractive. I have you sized up, figured out, next, goodbye. I mean, does that work to treat each other that way? To mirror Christ's eye and heart for lost neighbors is something implicit here. Because, you know, Jesus knows us altogether. He knows us inside and out. And knowing that, he says to lost, burdened sinners, come to me with your lostness, your heavy burdens, your labors, your failures. Come to me and find rest. He gives an invitation to people he does know in their dirtiness, in their brokenness, in their failure, and in their need. See, it's always easy to love the lovable, It's the unlovable part that's hard to love for all of us, right? That's why our family members always know us best. Well, they've never seen Dad's temper. They've never seen how Mom goes on a rampage. They've never seen, you know, but the children have. Oh, yeah, Mom's always super nice at church, but you ought to really get to know her once. You see, well, the unlovable parts, the unattractive parts. God sees that all the time into the depths. He knows what's rolling around in our heads. If you've been lusting for women as they marched into church, He knows it. If you've been coveting something or bearing a grudge and having nasty thoughts about someone, angry thoughts about someone as they've come to sit down in church or you were driving, God knows it. And to you, knowing that, come unto me. This parable we're quite familiar with, I think. I'm going to trust that you are. We're told right at the out front, right at the beginning. Verse 9 is one of those giveaway things for those who are confident in their own righteousness. You know, I try to help students when they're exegeting things, pay attention to the real obvious stuff, because he tells you right away, to some who were confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, thought they were better than everyone else, he tells this parable. We're going to mirror Christ's eye and heart for lost people. Who do you think you're better than? Who do you look down on? Well, I'm going to say it. We as Christians look down on non-Christians. We look down on them. We think we're better than they are. Pay attention. Start with family. Well, my sister doesn't know how to keep house, and she can't cook, and she doesn't know how to love her husband very well. And, you know, I would fix up that marriage and nothing flat by just telling him thus and so or whatever it is. Or just keeping the house clean or whatever, whatever. And you look down on her. You're better than her. And then maybe you think you're more spiritual than she is. Better than she, I should say. I'm better than. Or you can make it much more serious. You work with people. This one has a raw sailor mouth or something. And they don't know anything of God. There's no godliness there. Well, I'm better than they are. I can see why God saved me and isn't apparently saving them. We can do this in all kinds. And that's exactly what the Pharisee is doing. He's in the right place at the right time to do the right thing, to pray. Praying is an invitation for God to get close and for you to be close to God. Praying is to open your heart and be exposed. They both come to temple to pray. But the Pharisee, who, by the way, in the eyes of the people, they only hear righteous, sort of like a clergyman, sort of like a theologian, a Bible scholar, a teacher of the people, showing the way we should go, an upstanding person, the role model. The Pharisee stands up to pray. Oh, let's listen to the prayer of the role model. And he has a prayer of thanksgiving to give to God. Well, that's good. We should give our thanks to God. This is what he gives God thanks for. I thank you. I'm not like other people. Don't we do that? I'm glad I'm not like that Mexican couple across the street that have the cops called because their marriage is in trouble. That's a personal one right there. I'm glad I'm not like my neighbor this way and my neighbor that way. And earlier, a neighbor across who all have divorces. I'm glad I'm not like that guy I know at school who, fill in the blank. We can do all kinds of prayers like this. I thank you that I'm not like other people. And he mentions them. Thieves, robbers, extortioners, evildoers, adulterers. Well, who wants to be any of those things, right? I mean, we hardly come to church and we aspire to, I think I want to be an evildoer, or I think I want to be an adulterer. My New Year's resolution is to be a robber. Isn't that nonsense? Of course not. I mean, it's good, it's right and good not to be one of those things. You're not a criminal. That's good. It's good you go to church. You're not an unbeliever. But you can thank God that you're not something while you're praying for those who are to have the blessing that's touched you. Or you can do it like the Pharisee. I thank you I'm not like the tax collector in the corner. Oh, especially that. And that man does not go home righteous. God is not pleased with him. He is in fact dirty, dirty, dirty. Because he's loveless. He's a fake. He's in the right place at the right time to do the right thing, and he does it wrongly. His heart is wrong. He is a phony baloney, and God sees through it. All the way through every cellophane flip. And he sees right into his soul. And he thinks he's faking everyone else. He's fooled himself and fooled everyone but God. Meanwhile, as you know, he also gives a quick little prayer of his achievement. He is a faithful tither. He's a faithful faster. In fact, he tithes everything. Do you go to the grocery store, and if you have 10 bananas, you take one banana off and bring to the poor in church? When you buy your cinnamon spices, do you measure out the ounces, figure out what 10% of your spices are, shake out that, put in a little baggie, and donate it to the poor? You don't? Well, I don't either. He did. He's a real tither. Take that. Look at my achievement. Look what I've done. Look what I can show. And it adds up to that. Take all your 10% and it's a big zero. Because your heart is wrong. Playing at religion. And Jesus sees through it. Why? It's for those who are confident in their righteousness and they're better than other people. If we're to have an eye and heart for lost people, we're to mirror Christ's eye and heart, we have to actually finally get humble for once before God. It might be the first time in your life. And quit thinking you're better than lost people. You see, when we think we're better, then they don't belong here. You know, it's like little kids in a club. You know, how many boys haven't had built a fort in the backyard? No girls allowed. You know? Or every neighbor kid allowed except that neighbor kid we don't like. He talks funny. He acts weird. He's sort of strange. So everyone belongs except you, because we're better than you. And we do this in church. Well, you don't belong. You don't fit. You're not right. You're not put together. You don't think right. You don't. We don't know how to handle you. But God does. Jesus does. And I thought we're supposed to be like Jesus. I thought we're followers of the Christ. I follow him. I want my mind, have your mind transformed after the mind of Christ. If your mind is transformed after the mind of Christ, it isn't, well, here's the rules, do them. Here's a way of love. Love that way. You see, there's a big fat we self in sinner. You remember what the Pharisees were always doing? He dines with tax collectors and sinners. Remember that? Well, what do you think he does at the Lord's table? We sinners. Or do we still think we're more righteous than other people? We go to church. We go to church twice. We catechize our kids. We homeschool them. We send them to Christian school. We study the Bible. We join and study. We pray every day. We pray before we eat. We try to keep the Ten Commandments and honor God that way and respect neighbors that way. You can honor God that way, respect neighbor that way, while you think you're better than they are. And you don't belong with us. And you don't go home righteous. It's like straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. It's focusing on big, hard, sacrificial things, but the basic thing, love people. Seek to help lost people. They're lost. They're blind. That's the point. They don't get it right. Of course not. And Jesus comes to seek and save the lost. The tax collectors and the one in the corner won't lift his eyes to heaven. A notorious, a tax collector in those days is the worst of the worst. He's a traitor to his own people. He cozies with the Romans. He collects taxes for the Romans. He coerces people. He bullies people. He threatens people. He abuses poor people. He gets what the Romans want and pads his pocket. He's getting wealthy and rich. Say, well, boy, that, and yet, is that all we see? God sees something. God hears a prayer from him. God's been working in this person's life such that he stands at a distance, won't even look to heaven because he's not proud. He's not exalted. He doesn't think he's better than someone else. He doesn't think he belongs here. And he asks that God would turn away his wrath from his sins. That's literally what he prays, where it says, have mercy on me, the sinner. He doesn't commend what he's done right. It's not even a prayer of thanksgiving. It's just a prayer, have mercy. Now, that's quite a work of God to bring a person to pray that prayer. And that's why in our personal witness, there could be all kinds of people who have no ear for it all. Christianity is irrelevant. Christianity is irrelevant. Religion's irrelevant. Religion's a plague. You're all hypocrites. You're all mean. You're all judgmental. You think you're better than everyone else, and I'm not interested whatsoever. And you can meet all kinds of people like that. They're also very judgmental, by the way. And they also think they're better than everyone else, by the way. It's all kind of people like that. But there's also the kind of person, don't look just at the layer after layer, God's doing something. And maybe your witness, your love, your patience, you're enfolding someone, I'm not better than you, I'm like you, but God has found me. May you be found too. Having an eye and a heart for the lost. God does, because he has an eye and a heart for this tax collector, this scoundrel, this guy whose job was dirty. It's like working for the government, like working for the IRS, and you audit people, and you threaten them with all kinds of problems, but on the sly, you know, if you slip $10,000 in my pocket, I can make most of this go away. Oh, what a wretch. It's not a pretty person, but it is a dirty person asking for mercy. He goes home justified. Now, here's the thing that's really hard or painful to consider, is if we want God to use us as a congregation to enfold lost people, and that's something, if you're not wanting it, there's already something wrong. There's already something loveless going on. There's already something that bespeaks, we deserve it and they don't, Oh, wow, that's the gospel? Really? That's Christianity? Honest? That's attractive to anyone? That's an ugly gown that's ugly on the prettiest girl. That's just ugly. If we understand the we self and sinner, then we're not better than they are. We struggle with the same sin they do, and we need the same Redeemer they need. And knowing him, we can point the way and show the way and disciple along so that we're glad you're here. Why else would a church exist except to be a hospital for sinners? Have you ever been sick? You need surgery? You go to the hospital? Well, you're sick. Well, yeah. Well, this is a hospital. Well, yeah, that's why I'm here. I'm sick. I need surgery. Well, you might dirty up the place. You might bleed on something. You might pass a disease somewhere. Well, that would be an absurd sort of hospital, wouldn't it? What's the point of that? Well, that's why it's absurd for the church not to mirror the heart and eye of Christ for the lost. We're the lost. We are found. We're not privileged because there's something in us that privileges us. In other words, we have to battle the Pharisee in me. We have to battle the Pharisee in me. In which, look how I'm better. Look what I've achieved. I'm sure glad I'm not like those people. See, that attitude never wants to put their arm around to include. That attitude of the Pharisee never wants to go to the tax collector and say, brother, this is no way for you to live. You're miserable. There's a better way. There's a merciful God. There's a new beginning. There's a new start. There's good news. There's forgiveness with God. Turn aside. Find his goodness. I'm here with you. I have my sins too. Here we are, needy sinners, pleading the God who's merciful, who does save. But that wasn't the Pharisee's attitude at all. He was a comparer. He was filled with pride. He looked down his nose at others. Have you ever taken one of these scenic drives through the Rockies or some, you know, area, go to the UP or someplace, and taken a scenic drive and you come to some great overlook or some view? And you know, wow, the panorama. Maybe it's overlooking Lake Superior or something. Wow, look at that. Isn't that something? But if we drive around with, I'm better than you, we assent and assert and exalt ourselves until we come to this overlook called looking down on others. God can't use that. How could he? Why would he? Because the gospel's not even understood. You can memorize your Heidelberg Catechism, but if you don't get that, you go home not justified. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism actually teaches you all that, teaches you all the good stuff. It really does. It's all there. There's we self and sinner. To love your enemy. The Bible calls us to love our enemies. Well, that's a hard one for me. Someone hurts me or hurts a family member. Oh, you crossed me. Snarl. Oh boy, you know. Oh, I'm not gonna go puncture your tires, but I know how to give the cold shoulder. Plenty good. But that's not Christ-like, is it? That doesn't exhibit him. That's not consistent with the gospel in the least. Not loving the lost is just as ugly. Sometimes we lose people from our congregations because they discover a church that does love lost people. It's that simple. Someone who is rough around the edges shows up. They enfold, they welcome, they invite, they practice hospitality, they want to get to know, they want to disciple. Here's someone we can help. If you come into someone's home, would you much like it if, and you've been invited, and realize people are invited into this sanctuary. If you're invited to someone's home, they open the door and they go, oh, it's you. And they walk on. Or they open the door, but they don't show you where to sit. They don't give you a warm welcome. They don't ask who you are, what's going on in your life. They plop you on a sofa and then talk to other people. Are you going back to their home? Do you feel welcome in their home? Do you figure, I don't think they really want me here. In fact, why did they even ask me here? No, I think most of us know when we ask someone into our home, they come. Oh, we smile, we open the door, come on in. You know, how are you doing? If you take your coat, oh, please sit here. Can I do anything for you? You sit across them, you start engaging them, right? We know how to do that. It has to happen in church, too. This is God's home. Act like children of the home, and you're responsible to honor the loving mission God, Heavenly Father. It could be a lost child he fully intends with all of his mercy to save, but we wouldn't welcome him, so they eventually find themselves somewhere else with Christians who would. You say, man, you're really laying it on us. Yeah, told you it'd be corrective. Don't we want this? I mean, it's my admonition to me, too. I share the same kind of ecclesiastical culture. I know the dynamics of it inside and out. And it's not that hard to change. Except it does take a big step. I'm going to love lost people and not think I'm better than them. The Pharisee in me has to go. I just have to get out of my head, because I'm a Christian, I'm better than the non-Christian, and I'm looking down at you. You're not better. You need just as much blood of Jesus to save you as they do. So how are you better? How can we possibly be better? We need to see outreaches seeking fellow sinners, not people who don't deserve what we have. We don't deserve what we have. Come on. Don't talk about gospel and the Reformation and justification by faith alone and Christ alone and the scripture. Don't talk about any of that if you think you deserve salvation and they don't. That attitude just proves none of it has been stitched into your heart at all. So important for us to get rid of our litmus test Christianity. Look, people can't go from no knowledge of Jesus to 40 years a saint like that. Did you? Just look at your little grandkids that you're trying to nurture in the faith. Oh, boy. I mean, I heard stories already. Oh, my. What? Yeah. This kid's a terror. Wow. Oh, I don't know if the parents are going to do it this one. Oh, my. You stop loving them then? Don't. Those kind of people shouldn't come to church. Of course not. We need to love them together. We need to be together. We need to nurture them together. So you have some adult who doesn't know how to talk, doesn't know how to have all their speech straight and square and clean and just the apt words. No, but you love them through it. You keep loving them. You help them learn church culture. They don't have the right clothes. That's not as big a deal as it used to be, but it used to be, boy, you know. Most churches I go to now, we got suit tie guys, and we got open shirt collar guys, and, you know, a big variety, whatever. A lot of people don't have any dress clothes. Not until grandma dies, they run out to JCPenney and buy a suit. It's true. Well, they have to start somewhere. You nurture them along, and you help them to say, God, have mercy on me, the sinner, because you're saying it right alongside of them all the time. You're not different. You're not better. Will they know how to tithe right away? No. Will they know how to homeschool or Christian school their children right away? No. They won't know that. Will they know to attend church twice on Sunday? No. Will they know they need to read their Bible every day? No. Some of them will, but some of them won't know that. But Jesus holds out his hands, come to me. And what we want to be as church is alongside of those coming to Jesus, helping them come to Jesus, not being a roadblock, standing in the way. Well, you can't come to him until you have fewer burdens and fewer heavy labors and fewer failures. No. If you think that, don't sing the song Amazing Grace ever again. Just keep your mouth, your lips tight during the whole song. You say, I love that song. Then let's live that song. And let's say, the Pharisee in me, Lord, let's root it out, pull it out, yank it out, tear it up, throw it away. Because we also have to love, as we get rid of the Pharisee in us, we also deal patiently with Pharisees. Otherwise, we become Pharisees toward Pharisees. So we're even patient toward the guy who thinks he has it all together and doesn't need, you know, I got to nurture this guy along. The Lord does the work, but I'm going to try to do what I can. And some people just say, no. And you've invested a lot of time and they walk away and it hurts and you're wounded. but the next one not. And you're full of joy. You want this church to really know blessing? Be a blessing. Be a blessing. Seek to be used to bless the lost. And you'll know, no, I don't need to compare myself. I'm not better than anybody. But you'll know what it is to feel when you're home. I'm right in God's sight. I'm used by Him. Praise the Lord. Because then we're beginning to mirror the eye and heart of Jesus. Just killed a spider. When I was a young guy, I couldn't do that. So, shall we pray together? Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being committed to us, never letting us go. Continue to sanctify us. Fill us with your love that we would share it with those who are lost. Lord, we know we don't have the power to save or change anyone, or even ourselves. But you do, and you're pleased to do this work. So, Lord, use us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen.